All right, time to get into God's Word here this morning. So if you have a personal Bible or Bible app that you'd like to use, I hope that you get that out. If you don't, there are red ones in front of you in the pews, and I encourage us all to have one of those as we go here this morning. Choose a job that you love, the old expression goes, and you'll never work a day in your life. Yeah. All right, okay. Jesus, though, once said, "My Father is working all the time, and I'm also working." He said that in John 5. So which is it? I mean, is work just an unfortunate consequence of not being able to find joy in your employment? Or is work a good activity, something that even the Father and Son are constantly doing? To put it even more starkly, is work a necessary evil, or is it a creational good? Are our jobs, if we have them, the same thing as our work? And how might our identity in Jesus Christ change the way that we think about the purpose and the parameters of our work? Well, today we're going to start a new sermon series, just a short one through the month of February, in which we try to explore this biblical understanding of work and what it is, why this is something that we do. And I'm going to call this series, throughout the series, I'll be using this phrase, theaters of kingdom activity. It's an opportunity to see our work as places in which we can reflect the God who creates and serves, sustains, and heals. We're going to get into that series here today, and to do that, we're going to start at the beginning, and I mean the beginning in the book of Genesis. But before we do that, let me invite you to join me one more time in prayer before the Lord. Eternal God, we thank you for this time and for the opportunity that we have to open your word together. We pray that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, so that we could hear and understand and love you more. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, the Christ. Amen. This is Genesis chapter 1, it's verses 26 to 27. Listen again now to the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's a familiar passage, I suspect, to a lot of you. I want to use that one to help us set up some of the conversations for this morning and then for the next few weeks. And today, since we're starting talking about work, I'd like to just give us a biblical framework for that conversation so that when I'm using that word, we all understand what's meant by that and the picture that Scripture gives of this thing. And then we'll use this particular passage to see that we worship a God who is the Creator. And that this God who is the Creator has also made us in his image to be those who create. So our work, whatever kind of work that might be, can be a place where we reflect this God. That's how we'll try to work through this here this morning. And I want to begin by just introducing this concept of work or vocation, the way that we see this in Scripture, because most of you spend most of your time at work. And you might wonder, well, does the gospel actually have anything to say about that? About my Mondays through Saturdays, and if so, what does it have to say? And I'll begin by giving some quick definitions as we start some of these conversations. When I'm saying work is not a one-to-one correlation with job, okay? A job is something that you are employed to do, you get paid for a particular task, but we hear that word work, and that's what we usually think of, some kind of employment. It's bigger than that, though. Biblically, it's bigger than that. Your work is also not your deepest and truest sense of identity. That's something that we've been conditioned to believe, I think, but it's not. Often we turn to our career or lack thereof, and we base our identity and sense of self-worth and meaning on that. But your deepest and truest identity is found in Christ. That's an entirely different thing, and we'll unpack that as we go. So when I use the phrase work, when we hear that and we see that biblically, do not think of identity-conferring employment. Maybe you never thought of it that way. Now you will, right? Don't think of it that way, actually. That's not what it does. It doesn't confer an identity through your employment. I want you to think of it with this phrase that I've been offering you, that it is a theater, a place in which you can engage in kingdom activity. So your work can be your job, if you have one, but it can be any kind of activity in which you are engaged. The retiree, then, can still work. The unemployed can still work. kids can work. And please don't start looking up child labor laws. Remember the definition that we're using here. Right? The stay-at-home dad is definitely working. It's something that we all do. And if it's something that we all do in some form, and if our deepest and truest sense of identity comes from Jesus Christ, then the question that we ought to be asking is, how can my work be something that reflects the image of the God who creates and sustains, serves, and heals? That's the framework then for the next few weeks here. Today, I'd like to look at how our work can reflect the image of the God who creates. And we'll start with that foundational claim. There is a God who has created all that is. God is the one who has created out of nothing all that is. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. That's the opening statement of the earliest Christian creed, the Nicene Creed. And perhaps it's words that we've heard before, so we don't stop to really think about what they are saying, but that is a radical claim. That's a radical claim. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And it has become more and more countercultural in the modern and late modern age. This claim is one that tends to get rejected in two different ways. One way that it's rejected is people say, well, no, there is no creator, and we ought not to speak of creation. There is only the arbitrary workings of a soulless universe and the random consequences that have resulted from some unrecoverable initial cataclysmic event in the deep recesses of time. Or maybe we'll think, well, there is a creative force of some sort out there, but it's impersonal, it's unknowable, it's undefinable. And the reason this biblical claim is a radical one is that it says, no, there is an eternal and personal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who purposefully, lovingly, and intentionally brought all things into existence, fashioning them and ordering them in a way that displays the beauty, the wonder, and the relational perfection that belong to this God. And you know, there are a lot of debates within Christian circles and elsewhere about exactly how and when and how much time this creation took. Those are important conversations. We're not going to get into them here today. We're just going to stick with the basic Christian consensus that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has created this world. And this is affirmed all through Scripture. A couple of the most famous places are Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which say this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we hear very similar language in the New Testament, in the beginning of John's Gospel, when he says, in the beginning was the Word. He's referring to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. So this is a basic Christian confession, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created this world and all that is in it. Incredible aspect. I mean, that is an incredible claim in and of itself. The more incredible aspect of our confession, however, is that this same God created us in his image, placing us in this world and sending us out to work in this world. That's the second big idea I want to look at here this morning, that God is the one who has created us in his image and sent us out to work in his world. And when God creates, when we look at this in the beginning of Genesis, the whole first chapter really, we see God creating with order, with intent, and with beauty. God creates with order, with intent, and with beauty. The first 3 days in chapter 1 there, you see that God is creating spaces, places, habitations, right? And then the second 3 days, God is filling those habitations with things, right? Filling them with things to rule over them and have dominion in those particular places. And the pinnacle of this whole thing, and at the end of each one of those days, God says, this is good. This is good. And the pinnacle of all of these is day 6, when God creates men and women and says, this is very good. Now, the passage we read in verses 26 and 27 say, in the image of God, he created him. The word there is just kind of generic for all of mankind. But then it says, male and female, he created them. And it's getting at the specific complementary and gendered bodies. God has created us. And there are Trinitarian whispers there. Right? You hear these Trinitarian whispers? God says, let us make man in our image. Now, the image, the phrase, the image of God is a fascinating one. Sometimes we say the Imago Dei, that's the theological phrase for that. It's a really interesting phrase, and usually we hear and we talk about being made in the image of God, and that is true, and that is the way that we find it here in this translation. What I find interesting, and what several theologians will point out, is that the Hebrew preposition there can also be translated as the image of God, that we have been created as the image of God. Now, why do I say that's interesting? What's significant? At the time when the Old Testament was being written in that culture, in the ancient Near East, it was very common for people to build a temple for a particular king or for a deity, right, to celebrate this king or this deity. And there was the very elaborate temple construction ceremony that you went through. It was very orderly and very intentional. And the culmination of this whole thing was that once it was built, in the middle of this temple, they would place a statue of that king or that god. That was the image of that king or that god placed right in the middle. When you're looking at the account in Genesis chapter 1, then we see that God is creating the universe, speaking it into existence in a very ordered and intentional way. That the entire universe, and especially the earth, is his temple, and then it culminates with the placing, not of a statue, but of a man and woman together in the center of that space. We are his image bearers. We are the ones who reflect him in this world. And we're given a directive. He goes on in verse 28 to talk a little bit more about that directive when he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Those are good words. Those are not domineering words. Our directive is to fill this space with other image bearers, to take care of this creation in a way that honors the Creator. We are sent out to work in this creation to reflect our Creator. That's some of the thinking behind this quote. This comes from a guy named Makoto Fujimura. He's an award-winning artist. He's a fantastic artist. He's a Christian. He's written a book. He's written a couple books. His most recent one is called Culture Care, Reconnecting with Beauty for Our Common Life. And Fujimura says this, that God asks us to continue as he began. We have the ability and responsibility to create more gratuitous beauty. So when we look at what God has done, God creates with order, with intent, with beauty. And he sends us out to do the same thing. Now, there's a fundamental difference, obviously, in that God creates absolutely. He speaks, and out of nothing, things come into existence. We can't do that, right? We create derivatively. We take the raw materials that God has given us, and we use them in ways that honor him and reflect him. So this is a little of the theological framework there of a God who creates and a God who has created us in his image as his image bearers to do work that reflects him. So the work that we do, the idea we're going to look at for the rest of our time here this week, is the work that we do can be a theater for kingdom activity that reflects the God who creates. And talk a little bit now about work a little more broadly in creation. We read a passage a little bit ago, well, you heard read a little bit ago from Romans chapter 8, where it says that the creation is subject to futility and to bondage, that creation itself is groaning and longing for redemption. Right? Look at the sequence of events here, and we see that Adam and Eve were called to tend for the garden before things went bad. So work in and of itself is not some kind of necessary evil, but because we work in a fallen world, we know that it is often difficult, that the pervasive effects of sin mean that often we work for the wrong reasons, or we work towards the wrong objectives, or we labor with great difficulty. But work in and of itself is not a necessary evil. It's something that God has given us to do. We have a new identity, however, in Christ. We have a new calling in Christ. We are to be those who work in ways that bear witness to this God who has made us, who has redeemed us, and in whom we know there is a promise of redemption for all of this world. But the work that we do then, the work that we do in this world at this own time, can be a place for creative activity that bears witness to the Creator. Now, In some of the conversations that revolve around these kinds of things about our work being a vocation in which we can bear witness to God and talking about creativity, a conversation very easily and very quickly goes to the kind of creative fields. And that's an easy place to think of examples for this kind of thing. It's an easy place. It is a good starting point. So I want to give you some examples there, but also some broader ones. It's fairly easy to think of areas in the creative fields in which we can reflect this kind of thing, right? Artists can create beautiful pieces that bring glimpses of redemption and restoration. Musicians can compose songs that inspire and elate. Architects can design structures that display both an economy of function and an elegance of form. Chefs can take very complex ingredients and create tastes and textures and colors in a meal. Right? Writers can craft stories and phrases and imagery that open our mind and heart to subtle splendor and ravishing realities. There's a 20th century Italian-American poet named John Ciardi who once famously said that clean white paper under a waiting pen is a gift beyond history and hurt and heaven. He's recognizing that there's a possibility to create wonderful things. And in these kinds of creative fields, it's easier perhaps to think of those examples. That's why we go there first with these kinds of conversations. I want to let you know, though, that this is not limited to artistic type fields. When we're talking about work that bears witness to the God who creates, really this is something that can be done in almost any kind of capacity. So just some examples to think through with you. Engineers, right? Engineers can create systems that are both efficient and effective, ordered and intentional. Event planners can create an environment and an experience that shape our memories of significant occasions. Website designers can create codes and graphics and navigation paths that allow people to learn and connect with one another. Administrative assistants can create order and structure with clear policies and planning that facilitate the larger organizational goals. If you're in fields of knowledge work, you can create new processes for transmitting and gathering information. Contractors can create physically safe, durable, and aesthetically pleasing structures. A stay-at-home parent can create a safe environment for their child to live and grow and learn. And the list goes on and on and on. You can think of all kinds of ways in which the work that we do can be creative work that bears witness to our Creator. And we can also reflect the God who creates in our play. And that's its own kind of kingdom activity, another conversation I'm not going to try to get into here with you today. I'd like us to understand, though, and start to think about the fact that if we are working like this, creating with order and intent and beauty, it does two things. If we see our work as an opportunity for this, to create with order, intent, and beauty, it does at least two things. One is that it blesses others. It blesses others if we are doing work that is good work. It's well done. It's creating with order, intent, and beauty. That's one thing. It also points past itself. It points past itself. That's why I'm talking about reflecting the God who creates. But the first idea, that engaging in good, competent, creative work, it blesses other people. And I came across a pretty interesting example just this past week. We've been doing here at the church recently some archival work. We've taken on some projects of trying to go through some of the archives here. This congregation and the other one that merged with it have a combined history of almost 300 years. I mean, there's a lot of really fascinating stuff that goes on with it. And there's a whole book of letters about back and forth between the contractors and architects about the construction of this particular building, the one we're in right now. And this was a letter I came across this past week. It was written from the trustees here at this church in 1901, and they wrote it to the company from whom we purchased the organ. The organ's not even here anymore, but there was a big organ up in the front of this at one point. Here's what they said. This is January 2nd, 1901. The trustees wrote to the W.W. Kimball Company in Chicago, and they said, "The Kimball pipe organ that you erected in our new church in July 1899 has given us perfect satisfaction in every respect, and so far has not cost a cent to maintain, with the exception of one tuning which your men did within the past month. No matter the weather, hot, cold, wet, or dry, it is always reliable. In short, we are so well pleased with it and the treatment accorded us that we have since bought from you a Kimball grand piano for use in our main Sabbath school room and a Kimball reed organ for the infant room." It's just a customer testimonial, but the fact is that something was made. Something was made well. It was created with order, intent, and beauty, and it blessed a lot of people. This is one thing that our work can do. Another thing that can do is point beyond itself. Engaging in work that is good, competent, with order, intent, and beauty, points beyond itself to our God. This is an expression from a Neoplatonic philosopher. His name was Plotinus. He was not a Christian, but there's a lot of Christian sentiment in this expression. This comes from one of his writings called the Aeneids. And Plotinus said this, that these are the experiences that occur when there is a contact with any beautiful thing. We have wonder and shock of delight and longing and passion and happy excitement. When one sees beauty in bodies, he must not run after them. We must know that they are images, traces, shadows, and hurry away to that which they image. Again, there's a lot of Christian sentiment you can pull out of there and saying, if we see something, if we see work that is done really well, that is beautiful and good and orderly, the point is not to just marvel in it, in and of itself, but to see that, hey, there is a God who has provided for these kinds of things to be done. And we rejoice in who he is. So the work that we all do, whatever kind that might be, laboring as we do within a fallen world, can still be a feeder for the kind of kingdom activity that reflects the God who creates. The famous composer George Friedrich Handel, perhaps his most famous work is the Oratorio Messiah, one of the more famous pieces in musical history. And Handel composed this in 1741. Later that year, it was performed for the very first time in Dublin, Ireland. And after that first performance, the Dublin Newsletter, they wrote a review of it. And in the review, they called it, quote, elegant entertainment. And there's an anecdotal story about how afterwards a man named Lord Canole paid Handel a very similar compliment, saying that this was elegant entertainment. And Handel replied to him, I should be sorry if I only entertained them. I wished to make them better. Our work, whatever kind that might be, can be a theater in which we reflect the character of our God. And when we do it with order, intent, and beauty, we point beyond ourselves and our projects to the God who has spoken this universe into existence and who is making all things new in Christ. Let's pray together. Great God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are, for how you have made us in this world, and for how you have called us to be a part of bearing witness to you. Lord, enable us to do that in ways that bring you joy and are a blessing to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.